Then number three, what should be the Christian's motivation to work, or their goal of work, especially when work or the work environment is irritating, frustrating, and or hopeless? What should be our motivation to work under those circumstances? So take if you have a pen or a pencil, just jot some things down there, and then we want to review these three before we move into some application. So take a moment or two and look over that. And I know this has been quite some time ago. Let's see, I think he did, the first sermon was in the middle of June, I think, when Jason Brewer was baptized, and then June 20th, the 13th, the 20th, and then he was out of town, and then July 4th and July 11th, when we were out of town, he did the last two on work. So I know this may be pressing everybody's memory. So how about on this first one, the three main points of a biblical understanding of work which you must have in order to see the profit in your labor. So anybody remember anything related to that? Miss Sandra?
Work's not cursed.
That's right. That's the first one there that I have. Work is not a result of the fall. If you'll turn to Genesis 2:15. Now, this is before the time-wise, this is before the forbidden fruit. Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it, or to cultivate and keep it. And then also, verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So work was instituted for man before the fall. It's when I taught the children and the young people on work, the one thing I kept hammering in, work is a good thing. Work is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So that was my number one, Miss Sandra. Very good. Okay, there were two more. Anybody remember anything else about the main points of a biblical understanding of work? If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Our culture has short-circuited that proverb. That's right. Is there a particular commandment or commandments that connect with this concept of work? The fourth commandment. That's right. Brother Fred's second point on this was, work is part of the nature of God. When men work, they reflect the image of God. We should have the same attitude about work that God does. It's based on the fourth commandment, the moral principle of the six-day work week. And then also, work is part of the underlying positive commandment underlying principle of the eighth commandment. Instead of stealing, we should work and provide for ourselves and be able to share with others. So it's part of the nature of God. So that was number two. And then there was one more that he made. That's right. That's right. Everything we do should glorify God. whether we eat, drink, work. And I forgot to ask the girls, I noticed on, I guess, Catherine or someone's Facebook page, Tom had posted something about just, Tom Hicks had listed all these things that he, maybe he had done that day, you know, had biscuits and gravy and mowed the grass and studied for a sermon and I don't know. And at the end, it was all to the glory of God. And I meant to get that quote and just forgot to share with you this morning, but it was a really neat quote. And Miss Sandra, that's going to come up under the third thing is what should be our motivation, but it's all connected. The third thing that he mentioned here under a biblical understanding of work was Jesus has restored meaning and profit to labor, and it is all connected. Brother Fred, basically, one of his main points was this, was believe the promise of in all labor there is profit. Believe the promise. And Jesus has redeemed work for us. He's accomplished the work of redemption, and then he's redeemed work for us, and we're going to come back to this. Okay, so very good. Those are the first three things he laid out about work. And then the characteristics of work, this number two on your sheet here, the three main characteristics that describe how we should work, how we should teach our children to work. So, and I wasn't sure if it was a number five, but there may be five here, but I know he covered these four. So anybody on any of these? John? Quickly, quietly. Okay. Let's see. Quickly, quietly. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that connects in here because those are his directives to you on how he wants you to do it. So. Complaining. Amen. Amen. Let's see. Who mentioned some Luke or someone back there mentioned one of them? I'm sorry, Brian. Diligence. Okay, that was Brother Fred's number one, and that connects in with what John just said. Diligently, and I'll just read these. Proverbs 10:4. These are proverbs that Brother Fred mentioned and connect here. Proverbs 10:4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. So if you compare those two, Proverbs 10:4, the hand of the diligent, and Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent. So planning is part of being diligent, doing our work diligently. And then Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So, diligence was the first one. How about the second one? Or it can be in any order. with joy? I'll connect that one to the third one he mentioned, which is thankfully. And he mentioned the verse Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So thankfully, joyfully, not moaning, complaining, whining. two more. honestly. Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So we need to work diligently, honestly, thankfully, and there was one more. With love, and I think that was his number five. I couldn't tell if that was number five or not, but absolutely, with love. Love God and love your neighbor. We're going to elaborate on that in just a minute. And there's one more. I think this is number four on his outline as he presented them. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. His number four was excellence in your work. Excellence in your work. And it was kind of cool when we when I did this with the high school kids at the same time, and this is a little stretch, but I think it still illustrates the point. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. This is when the LSU won the national championship, and in the paper that week, they had the players with the president. So as, I thought that was kind of a cool connection, but you know, it may be a little stretch in terms of work, the concept of work. But anyway, so those were the four, the five that Brother Fred taught in terms of the characteristic of work. I think there's definitely a connection between those two. Diligent, just working hard at it, and then excellent. You keep working hard at it till it's at that level of what the average, depending on the context. Mm-hmm. And in a lot of work context, there is a defined level of excellence, and keep working till you get to that point. So of what's the standard of excellence in that area. So, but there are a lot of connections between those two. Okay, and then the next one here, what should be the Christian's motivation to work, our goal of work, especially when work or the work environment is irritating, frustrating, or hopeless, and or hopeless. And y'all have already touched on this. To the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I was at a conference in Long Beach, California a couple of years back, and we were there over a Sunday, so I found a place to worship, and the pastor was doing a sermon, a series on work, and I don't remember exactly what he covered related to work, but he said during the sermon that someone had approached him that week before and said, "Pastor, there's a white elephant in the room on this issue." And he said, what's the issue?" He said, "A lot of people hate their jobs." So he had to kind of step back and look again at what he was teaching, because it was just kind of some general things about work. And Brother Fred, I think, addressed that concept very, very well, is what is our motivation? And y'all have already kind of reviewed that. We want to glorify God. In doing our work, we show love toward God and we show love to our neighbor. And one of the things that I learned through this series was the connection about serving your neighbor. All work that we do, one way or another, impacts someone else. serves our fellow man. So as we do our work, we think about how we're, along with serving God, serving our fellow man, and what's the impact of our work on them. And when we're frustrated or discouraged, we think about how this will help others as well as our service to God. Ms. Ginger? Amen. Hank?
Colossians 3:23 and 24 also gives an insight that motivation to love
God. Why don't you have that?
Yeah.
Why don't you read that for us?
Whatever you do, be work heartily and task for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance of the Lord Christ.
Amen. Willie? And Brother Fred mentioned that during these sermons about how some people actually love what they do. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit when we start talking about our young people and work. Let's see. Okay. And I had kind of collapsed or summarized motivation to work into three things, again, from Brother Fred's sermons. One was, in terms of motivation, love, serve, and glorify God, love and serve our neighbor. And the second is remember Jesus Christ. Remember our Savior, how he worked for us to accomplish salvation for us. John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So Brother Fred spent a lot of time talking about that, how from a child or a teenager, he worked in the carpentry shop. All of that work that he did, we can imagine the quality of that work, his diligence, excellence, honesty as he did his work. I think Ms. Ginger alluded to or mentioned Ephesians 5:6. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. So if nothing else, this is the most important thing to remember when you're working. You're working for the Lord. That's number one. Some of the applications I'm going to go over here in a little bit are kind of like thinking about, you know, how there is profit in labor. But this is number one right here. We're working for God. Brother Fred in one sermon mentioned about fixing his mother-in-law's dryer. Does anybody remember that? Okay, what was going on there? And that helped me remember, and some folks may not have been there. What are some things you remember about that episode, that event? He doesn't like fixing things? And he said, I think this was one of the sermons when we were gone, but I went through and listened to this one. And he mentioned, as you said, he didn't feel skilled to do that task. He didn't really want to do that task. And he said, it wasn't Fred, it was the gospel. He remembered Jesus Christ, and this was the least of all that Jesus did for him. This is the least he could do to honor the Lord and show honor to his mother-in-law. So that's it right there. That's our number one motivation. I'm just going to read some of my notes from Brother Fred's sermon on this. Regardless of how dirty, hard, etc. The work is, it's an opportunity to develop Christ-likeness. We have to deal with our hearts when we work, our thoughts, our attitudes. In all labor there is profit, because it is an opportunity for us to develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then, again, remembering Jesus Christ, especially during his time of suffering, where he accomplished redemption for us. No one has experienced in the workplace what Jesus endured for us to redeem us. So that was, I think, these first two. Love God, glorify God, and remember Jesus Christ are the ultimate motivations for work. And then he also mentioned, remember your testimony. There are others around in the workplace, and God has a purpose for us in that place to love our neighbor and maintain a good testimony. We witness when we work, even if we don't say the name of Jesus. They know if we go to church, and they watch how we work. In the most trying of workplace situations, when we are tempted to quit, remember that we have an opportunity to show the grace and glory of God and be a faithful witness to those eternal souls around us. So, lots of motivation to work. Lots of motivation to work here from the scriptures. I'd like to talk about some applications here, going back to in all labor there is profit. And one of the first things Brother Fred mentioned about this was a common misconception people have about this is they kind of think of it in all labor will lead to riches. And he said, you know, that's not God's will for everyone to be wealthy. Okay, that's not what this proverb's talking about. Some of our work that we do may lead to monetary profit, but a lot of our work doesn't necessarily lead to monetary profit. I was at a sports practice this week, just kind of dropped by for a sports practice, and most of the coaches out there were volunteering, and someone said, you know, why don't you see if you can't get us a little check for this? I was like, you know, sometimes we get this mindset that everything we do, we should get paid for. And this proverb teaches us that, you know, there are a lot of situations, as you think about the applications here, there are a lot of situations where we don't get paid, but it is profitable for us, and it is beneficial for us. And Brother Fred said the word here means advantage or abundance. So sometimes it's not the abundance, it's an advantage or some other type of benefit. Okay. So I wanted to do, if you see number four there, applications of in all labor there is profit for adults. And as I've come to different points in life, I've just seen this work out for me. And I'll go back to when I was in college. In the summers, for most, all but one summer, I worked on dairy farms. Barry's brother Ken, and I actually, I'll use the word loosely, helped Billy the first summer out of high school. And one of the jobs there on the dairy farm is to wash off the back lot after the cows have spent a couple hours there while they're waiting to get milked. And some, you know, you have to wash off the back lot. And I always kind of enjoyed that, you know, because when you're finished, it's all nice and clean. I'm kind of like that about clearing brush, too. I know that's not a common value for clearing brush and all that, but I really enjoy it because you can look back and see, you know, right then evidence of what you did. But I was thinking about that, you know, what is the profit in washing manure off the dairy lot? And I had two good ones here. In terms of my neighbor, it will help keep my employer from being shut down by the health department. So, so that was one. But I also, and I don't remember whether I was at Billy's or at Ken's, but I remember one day I was out there washing a lot off, and I don't know if they still do, but a lot of military jets used to fly real low over that area. Do they still? Well, I remember seeing one of those guys go by, and it's like, that guy is not that much older than I am, and one of the most highly advanced pieces of technology there is, and what am I doing? So, in all labor there is profit, that motivated me after a summer at the dairy, that motivated me to go back and work hard at LSU. So, in all labor there is profit. It's not just making money. And then in terms, I spent, I think, around 10 years working in graduate work at LSU. Now, if you look at, you do get financial compensation for having advanced degrees and all that, but for the time that I invested in it, it wasn't, you know, just weighing it in terms of time and benefit monetarily, there was no rational basis for doing that. But as I look at the reason I went in to do all that, as I looked at the work, I really enjoyed the work and I knew it would help me in my professional career. And I see that now. I didn't necessarily see all the applications or benefits of that when I was doing it. But when I was in high school, I hated writing. And I had horrible pen. This is before computers, young people. You had to write. When you wrote a paper, you had to write it out with your own hands in whatever penmanship you had. And my penmanship was horrible. I remember getting a D in English at LSU because she couldn't read it. But I really didn't like writing, and when God led me into education and I started taking classes, and I remember the first class where they said we had to write a paper. And for someone that had been going through math classes and engineering where you just plug in numbers and get an answer, that was horrifying that I had to write a paper. But after 10 years of it, you get real good. And at this point, I'm really still kind of surprised and shocked when somebody at work brings me something to proof. And that's like, wow, I have come a long way, you know, to be able to help somebody proof a paper. But again, the main point, in all labor, there is profit. Think about some of your job assignments that you may have that you may be wondering, why in the world do I have to do this? Why did my boss give me this job to do? And I know some of you probably can give lots of examples here, but you know, every time you learn a new skill or new knowledge, sooner or later, you're probably going to need that for some other purpose down the road that you can't foresee. I have some of those assignments right now. It's like, how this connects with instruction and curriculum, I don't know, but I've been given the task, and I try to do it diligently and faithfully, and another area that I thought of along these lines was sometimes in staff meetings, you know, when you have a big group of people and everybody's giving their report, and it, you know, if it doesn't necessarily directly connect with your assignment, sometimes you're tempted to zone out. But you know, unless I'm getting ready for my report or there's something else I need to do, normally I try to pay attention because you never know when you might get that assignment. Or when you might have to supervise that area. So again, in all labor there is profit. And anybody else have a couple of anything they want to throw out related to that? Other examples? Amen. Absolutely. And I had to mention Miss Doodle. I remember one time, Miss Doodle, correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I remember her saying one time that it must have been the darkest door labor there. She said that everything she had done prior to that, whatever work she had done, job she had, had prepared her for that job. And of course, that wasn't a paying job. That was, you know, serving the community, serving the Lord. So I just remember her saying that. Am I remembering right, Ginger? So again, some applications for adults. Okay, let's number five here, applications of in all labor there is profit for children and young people. And we had I really had a lot of fun with this, particularly with the little kids next door when we did this. One Wednesday I had them just list different jobs they had to do around the house, and then we talked about how there was profit in that, how there was benefit in that. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this. If you think about as you teach your children in terms of chores around the house, cooking, is it profitable to know how to cook? Well, teach them explicitly, you know, you're serving the family here, and when you're out on your own sometime, and I think the college students may speak up here, if you know how to cook, you can save a lot of money. So teach them that, and along with these, you know, all these other tasks, cleaning the house. I know it's less expensive to clean the house yourself versus hiring someone to do it. And then also it had come to mind, the advanced way for the Lakeshore project is going down to clean, right, Brother Mitch? So if you have cleaning skills, you can also help serve others, advance the kingdom. Laundry, it just goes on and on, the different ways in learning around the house, how that can, if nothing else, save money. And then we moved from chores to schoolwork, to school. And we talked about that a good bit. What is the profit in schoolwork? And the age-old question is when you're in school and you're learning something, why do I need to know this? And most of the time the teacher says, because you need this to graduate, or you're going to need this to go to college, or you're going to need this in college, or whatever. And that's true. But we can do much better if we can give them something more than that, because that just really doesn't help, does it? No, that doesn't help. But with the children, we went through, and the young people, we went through, you know, the different areas like reading, of course, so we can read the Bible, and reading is required every day and almost every job. Same thing with writing. Math, the one that I focused on a lot with math, the one that I picked was the concept of fractions, decimals, and percentages. And if you understand percentages, then you can understand interest. And you can understand that if you save money and put it in the bank or some other investment, they pay you interest. And if you borrow money, you have to pay interest. So understanding that math concept is really profitable, can be beneficial. So anyway, there's more. I mean, you can go through almost every subject and come up with how it's beneficial. Now let's look, please turn to Proverbs 27:23. And if you look at the top of the little handout, you'll notice that I have three verses up at the top. The one that Brother Fred taught on, Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. And then Proverbs 12:11, is another one of my favorite verses. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues vain things lacks sense. And I think vain, it's also translated as he who pursues frivolity or frivolous things lacks sense. And then Proverbs 27:23, let's read through this. I want to spend some time on this verse that I think complements all three verses kind of overlap, complement one another in teaching us in all labor there is profit. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. This is a really neat proverb here, and it matches up right there with, in all labor there's profit. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herd. So I told Willie I was going to put him on the spot this morning. Some of you have pretty deep connections to animal husbandry, to the cattle industry. With a lot of the kids, most of them didn't have that many connections, but they all had pets. So we talked about this in terms of, you know, do you have to keep an eye on your animals? And there are all these reasons why. But in terms of, Willie, you want to elaborate on this? Why is it important to continuously monitor your herd? Or Barry? I have a list here. Why do you need to continuously monitor? Why? Because animals suffer or perish if the rancher does not attend and care for them. When you look, you know, at these herds out there in the fields, when you're driving on the highway, it looks like, what do ranchers have to do? They're out there eating. They eat by themselves. They don't have to be forced to eat. What is there really to do? What can go wrong? They get out of the fence. My dad had dairy cows and beef cows for probably about 30 or 40 years. And when he sold his beef cattle in like 1989 or whatever, he said that was the first good night's sleep he had had in a long time, because he lived right there on Highway 19 and was always worried about cattle getting out on the highway and somebody, you know, 55, 60, 65 miles an hour, that's going to kill them. So have to make sure they're in the fence. I think I heard of one instance where, Barry, correct me if I'm wrong, but a couple of steers got locked themselves in a catch pen and one of them died or something. I think Ken had. So they, just like sheep, they wander into situations they don't need to be in. They need to be led to food and water. They need to be kept from eating too much food so they don't founder. And I've learned, Willie's taught me that it's not flounder, it's founder. they sometimes need help. Sometimes they need help calving. They need to be vaccinated against disease, protected against insects, and they need protection from wild animals. So it's, for those not familiar with the cattle industry, there's a lot of work that's involved in being diligent to know the state of your flocks. And if you see verse 24, for riches are not forever. If you don't take care, and there's all kind of applications here for us. It's not just for cattlemen and sheep herders and so forth. If you don't watch your animals. The herd's not going to be maintained. It's going to suffer. And then verse 25, 26, 27, basically, the main point here is that if you are diligent to take care of your resources, to take care of your assets, in God's providence, they will take care of you. They will provide for you. So I thought this was a great verse that complements, in all labor there is profit. And let's just go over a few of these as they apply to us. There's lots of applications, but as they apply to us, if we don't have animals, we could say we need to be diligent to know the state of our finances. Monitoring bank accounts to avoid NSF charges. Monitoring our credit card balance to avoid late fees and finance charges. Monitoring our investment accounts. Monitoring our mortgage. I remember Willie, when I first purchased a home, Willie talked about paying and making an extra payment and how much that really shortens the life of the loan and results in a lot less interest you have to pay. Home ownership. Be diligent to know the state of your air filter. Termites, watching for water leaks, making sure your roof is in good shape. Automobiles, making sure you got good tires, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a lot of work to do. You know, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. There's a lot of work to do around the house. And then professionally, we already covered a lot of things professionally in terms of, you know, keeping track of whatever it is you're responsible for if you're in the workplace. I had one more. In terms of wills and insurance, if you believe in insurance, you know, life insurance, that needs to be updated periodically. Revised. So anybody else want to throw out some applications there on that? Ms. Ginger? And like Robert said, that's a powerful witness, you know, when you're keeping track of folks and how they're doing. Yes, Mitch. Amen. Okay, I had one more application related to, and I think, let's see, yeah, number 7, be diligent to know the state of your flocks for young people. And we spent time in the youth Sunday school covering this, and I wanted to share it with you guys as well to be able to encourage your teenagers, preteens, teenagers, college students. We applied this in the context, there are you know, some of the same ways in terms of keeping track of your GPA in high school, your grades in classes and all that. But I think one very, very important application for our young people is determining what work it is that God has gifted them to do. God has given everyone gifts, and God has given everyone work to do in the future, whether that's in the workplace or at home. And I challenge them to be diligent in determining what God has gifted them to do the rest of their life. Be diligent in seeking God's will for your life's work. Be preparing for it. To basically try to avoid graduating from high school and having no idea what you're going to do. And a lot of us were in that, something of that situation when we finished high school. And in thinking about our culture, if we had a balance here, and we put on this side here, well, I'll try not to do a George Bush here, but anyway, on this side here, mess up the analogy, but on this side here, if we put, in terms of parents and young adults or teenagers, the time we spend examining what are our strengths and weaknesses academically and so forth, what are our interests, investigating what jobs there are out there, what careers, what preparations involved. A lot of careers start in ninth grade because you have to be good in math. If you're going into engineering, you got to have that math. You got to be at a certain point in math at the end of high school and science and so forth. Spend the time spent investing in discovering all that and researching all that. And it is labor. It is profit in that labor. So let's weigh that compared to the amount of time that we spend Facebooking and texting and watching movies and music and sports and everything else. And if we, as a culture, if we weighed those two, this one would probably go down, would break the sound barrier going down, would it not? Okay? So I think there's a big application here in terms of working with our young people, given that we are to, you know, the sermons on work that Brother Fred's covered, how important work is, how we should work, what is our work? What is our work? And I know when I was a senior in high school, I just have this distinct memory of being out on the football field there at Silliman, the old football field, and John Allen was trying to get ready for it. John Allen Ferris was the football coach at that point in time, and he was trying to get ready for a track meet or some like 6th, 7th grade field day or something, and his brother Donnie was out there. I remember them saying, whatever you do, don't go in education. Do not go in education. So I was looking at petroleum engineering, which they said I was good in science and math, so I was looking at that, and then I was looking at agriculture, so I had those two. About my sophomore year, Donnie said, is there any way you can pass that engineering stuff? And I said, yeah. He said, that's what you need to do. So anyway, I got a degree, 5 years, got a degree in engineering, worked about a year and a half in the oil industry, and decided I didn't want to spend all my time offshore, which when I went into it, I was in the 80s, I was hopeful I could stay right here in the parish and work in that industry, but that didn't work out. So, but when I look back on that, especially when I got into education, I was praying for work where I could use my degree, work in the community, and then God opened up the door to get into teaching, which I taught chemistry and physics, so, you know, that there was labor in that profit, even though I wasn't using the engineering degree. So, but, you know, it doesn't have to be that way in terms of, you know, if I had done more research, and I think it's our youth should, and we should encourage our youth to research and know, you know, about the world of work and do. I had a couple of suggestions here. We mentioned this already. Invest time identifying your strengths and weaknesses. Investigate occupations, careers, entrepreneurial opportunities. And I think a biggie here, talk to people who do the kinds of things that you're interested in. Job shadowing, internships, summer jobs. Knight and I spent a lot of time talking about his future career prospects, work prospects, going back probably before the ninth grade. We spent a lot of time in the woods, so he was interested in being a forester. So we visited with foresters, and then it went from forestry to engineering, and we visited with engineers, and it's like, I hate math, so that's not going to work out. You can't knock out 25 hours of math in college of calculus if you don't like math. So then someone suggested physical therapy, so we visited with a physical therapist and checked out PT school and all that, and then, you know, he looked at what it would cost to go to school and then how much you make when you get out. It's like, I don't think I want to do that. So we're into high school coaching, but it's a process, and in all labor there's profit. We ruled out a lot of things. I ruled out dairy farming pretty early through my labor. So, you know, that there's a process there. And you may change, you know, still may change a major two or three times, but I think that's an area of an application here of be diligent to know the state of your flocks, be diligent to know what your gifts are and how you can use them to provide for your family and help advance the kingdom of God. So, and then a few proverbs to end on related to that. This is another one of my favorites here, Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is victory. And we went to the World War II Museum yesterday, and Eisenhower had a quote up there about what it was like working with a president, a prime minister, seven chiefs of staff who a lot of times didn't get along with one another, and, you know, basically, you know, keeping you cool, working through that. But, you know, on the Axis side, you had one or two people making all the decisions, and they were pretty bad, you know, like invading Russia and et cetera. So in the multitude of counselors, there's victory. And we can apply that in helping our young people in terms of, you know, having them talk with folks to advise them. And I know in my professional career, I sought out advice in, you know, different occasions, and it really was beneficial for me. So in the multitude of counselors, there's victory. Proverbs 20:18, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. So I'm going to stop there. I hope this is helpful to you with the youth class upstairs. We also went through the Ten Commandments related to work in terms of choosing a career. Ask your parents for advice and counsel, and then each commandment as it applies. But any questions or comments as we close? Okay, let's close in prayer.